Okay, we are going to start in this session our study of another one of the church epistles, the great book of Philippians. Philippians sits in canonical order right after the book of Ephesians. And just like Corinthians follows Romans, well, Philippians is reproof for failure to adhere to the book of Ephesians. Now, as we go through this particular epistle, we'll see that it has a far different tenor, a far different tone than Corinthians did. Particularly 1 Corinthians was very sharp, very stern, and there's none of that in the book of Philippians. But yet, Philippians is addressed, like Ephesians, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. With our continued study of the church epistles, we understand that to mean those who faithfully practiced Romans, those who've continued believing concerning the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the great book of Ephesians built upon the foundation of Romans. Well, like any other information that people receive, you can be faithful to it, you can practice it steadily for a while, and then you can also let it slip. And Philippians has that address to the faithful in Christ Jesus, but to ones who have maybe lost the real sharpness on the word and the real great enthusiasm for the outreach of God's word. And we'll see that all as it comes up in the book of Philippians. But to start this study, let's go to Acts chapter 16, the record where Paul and Timothy and Silas, the physician Luke, brought the word of God to Philippi. And this is during Paul's second missionary journey. We'll pick up the record starting in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia," that of course is a region that's very cold, "when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost," or forbidden by God, "to preach the word in Asia." When you study the book of Acts, one of the things that really sticks out is how the early church walked with God, how the early church was guided and directed by God. Another thing that also sticks out, somewhat like a sore thumb in the book of Acts, are the acts where people weren't directed by God. Things like the persecution that arose around Saul, or Ananias and Sapphira, and they're lying to God, and Paul's trip to Jerusalem. But this is a great example of Paul, Timothy, Silas, walking with God and being directed by God where to go and where not to go. It says, after, in verse 7, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed," or they tried, "to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not." So again, they wanted to move the word. Take the word to the uttermost part of the earth. Take it everywhere, to every creature. But God said, "Don't go here, and don't go here." And so it says, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." Troas was a seaport. You could be well served to look on a map in the back of your Bible. But they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, how Paul knew that this was a man of Macedonia, the Word of God doesn't declare. Maybe it was by his accent. Could have been. Maybe he had a sweatshirt with a big M on it. I don't know. But it was clear to Paul in this revelation that this was a man of Macedonia. And the revelation was, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, if somebody called you up on the phone in the middle of the night, like this is, you know, Paul, it's in the night, and said, come over to my house and help me, and then hung up, what would you think? And you think, you know, what kind of help do they need? You know, what do they need food? Or are they sick? Or they need, you know, financial help? Or is there a robber? Or what kind of help do they need? Well, look at what verse 10 says. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Apostle Paul and the others traveling with him knew what it was to help people. This is a great section of Scripture to define the help of God. How do you help people? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you really want to help somebody? Well, we all have. But the Apostle Paul knew the great truth that if you're going to help somebody, you know what you got to give them? The Word. They assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them for to preach the gospel unto them in Macedonia. So in the middle of the night, they're on the move. And it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, and this word loosing implies that now they're in a boat, they're sailing. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course across the sea to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So God has gotten his man Paul and the other men traveling with Paul, God has now gotten them to Philippi. What follows is Paul and the others spreading the word throughout Philippi. And it says that on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I believe verse 14 is a wonderful example of the calling by God of one of his people, Lydia. Because who was it that opened her heart? It was God. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now, Paul had to speak the word. She had to get the word from the mouth of Paul. But God was working in her heart. It says that Lydia was a seller of purple. And that's these beautiful, great purple dyes that come from this part of Macedonia. And they still are produced to this day. But world-renowned, very valuable dyes used in making clothing. And then when she was baptized, you know, she got the gift of Holy Spirit. In her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So these are the first footsteps, you know, the first open door of utterance to Paul and company here at Philippi. By the way, this is the first time that the Word of God has been brought to and has been believed on European soil. This is Macedonia, part of modern-day Europe. But this is the first outreach of God's Word into Europe. Now, what follows is, as they continue to go witnessing God's Word, there's a woman who's won. She was previously a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. She had a very lucrative soothsaying business. She brought her masters a lot of cash by her predicting the future. But she gets saved, And after certain days, she gets delivered from this evil spirit that had caused her fortune-telling business to prosper. Well, the masters weren't so happy about this. The woman's masters, it's at verse 19, says, saw that the hope of their gains was gone. You know what was gone? Was the devil spirit. So they caught Paul and Silas, drew them to the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They were real concerned about the customs of the Romans. What they were concerned about was that the hope of their gains, the devil spirit, was gone, and their soothsaying business, which had prospered them, was going out of business. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. At this point in time, look at what happened to Paul and Silas. You know, they just took a beating. In other places, these beatings are described as 40 lashes, save one, 39 lashes with a whip. You know, their backs would have been all bloody. They're now in prison. Let's see what happens to Paul and Silas. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. and the prisoners heard them. And that phrase has the connotation, the prisoners heard them and said, shut up! Don't you know that it's midnight? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Then the keeper of the prison thought that since he lost the prisoners, that he was toast, that they were going to put him to death. So he thinks it'd be better for me to just commit suicide. But Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then Paul and Silas, during the middle of the night, come into the house of the jailer, minister God's word to the jailer and his household, and they believe. Now, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They didn't need to take this beating. They could have claimed their rights as a Roman. They couldn't, in Rome, Roman citizens had rights. They couldn't just be falsely imprisoned. But they took this beating because God told them to. And what's the profit of them taking a horrific beating? Well, the profit was winning the jailer's household. Look at the commitment of Paul and Silas, what they were willing to go through to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 35, it says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out secretly? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. See, they couldn't just, without charge, without proper legal proceedings, couldn't just go around beating Roman citizens, so they were afraid. In verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. I'm sure they're very apologetic. Please, Mr. Paul, please, Mr. Silas, will you leave our city now? We're sorry about any inconvenience we've caused you. Would you please leave our city? So Paul and Silas, they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and then departed. So this is the word of God coming to Philippi. What's recorded is the winning of two households, that of Lydia and her house, and that of the jailer and her house. But these are the seeds of the outreach of God's word now being planted in Europe. Now, the only other times that Paul visits Philippi that are recorded in the book of Acts are in Acts chapter 20. And there's really very little description of it, but we'll read it. In Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased," this is Acts 20, verse 1. Now, this is from the uproar in Ephesus. "After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." Remember, the chief city of Macedonia, Philippi. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia," again, where Philippi was, "and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." So Paul, leaving Ephesus, passed through Macedonia, and then he goes south into Greece, and then he comes back through Philippi on his way over to Troas. So these three occurrences are the only biblical mention of Paul being at Philippi. But very, very significant. This would have occurred, the original outreach in Acts 16 would have occurred approximately in the year 52 or 53 AD. And that is about a decade prior to the writing of Philippians, because Philippians is one of what's called the prison epistles of Paul. Remember, Paul, after going to Jerusalem, became a prisoner and was transported to Rome, and it was from Rome in about 62 AD that he wrote back to the church of the Philippians. And so with that in mind, let's go to this great church epistle, Philippians chapter 1. So there was about 10 years from this original outreach in Acts 16 to the writing of the epistle to the Philippians. The church evidently had grown. Those seeds that were sown in the households of Lydia first and then of the jailer had grown to become other fellowships. And you can see it from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, this is a specific address to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And what makes you in Christ Jesus is the new birth. To all the saints, everybody born again, which are at Philippi. Now, we know that these epistles in the first century were what's called encyclical. In other words, they passed them around. So it has specific application and address to the saints at Philippi, but a much wider, broader application to all saints, everybody in Christ Jesus, and particularly those faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, those that have known and practiced Ephesians doctrine. And we understand that by the structure of the church epistles. The church at Philippi had been established 10 years previous to the writing of this epistle. They had known and practiced the mystery as laid out in Ephesians. The church had grown, and included in the address of Philippians 1:1, very notably, is it's addressed very uniquely to the bishops and deacons. Now, the word bishops is the word overseers. We could use, we oftentimes in our vernacular use the word coordinators, but one who oversees a fellowship, or it could be a group of fellowships, to the overseers, episkopos, and the deacons. And the word deacons is diakonos. It just means servants. It's a different word than the word that describes Paul and Timothy at the opening of this epistle, because it says Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That word servants is doulos. Remember Romans 1:1, Paul a doulos, a sold out, committed, bonded slave. But this has specific address, this epistle, to the bishops, the overseers, and the diakonos, which just means the servants. A good example of diakonos you can read in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the church had grown rather rapidly. The apostles thought that they needed some help, that it would be good for them to have some help. They didn't want to leave their responsibilities for the Word of God and prayer. And so they appointed six, what here would be described as deacons, servants, people to handle some of the physical affairs of the ministry. Might include finances. In Acts chapter 6, it included the distribution of food to the widows. But you can see by this that the church at Philippi had grown. There were now, multiple overseers of fellowships, and there were appointed servants, deacons, ones to handle physical and spiritual side of the ministry. But this particular address is unique. There's none of the other church epistles that has the specific address to leadership. And really, as we start working through this particular epistle, we'll see that a major feature of Philippians is Christian service or Christian leadership. In fact, this particular epistle of Philippians is highlighted by four examples of service that are given. Very, very significant, right in the heart of the epistle, are the examples of first Jesus Christ, then the example of Timothy, then the example of Epaphroditus, and then the example of Paul. Examples of service. So one of the themes that we'll see throughout the book of Philippians is service. And you can see it right from this particular address in Philippians 1:1. Another theme, very unique to Philippians again, is throughout this epistle, in four short chapters, there are 17 uses of the word joy, or the could be in the verb form, rejoice. But joy, joying, rejoice, the different forms of the word joy in four chapters. It's used 17 times. So you put these major themes together. Well, Philippians is about the joy of serving, the joy of Christian service. And what I would very much encourage you to do as we take this number of sessions to work through the book of Philippians is now start reading it. And read it a lot. It's a short epistle. You can sit down and read the whole thing in 20 minutes, maybe to start your day off or to end your day or at your lunch break or whatever it might be. But read Philippians. And after you've read it through a few times in your own Bible, get a different translation and read it in some other Bibles. Those types of things are very available to us online these days, so that you don't necessarily have to go purchase a different Bible to read it. You can just look online. But read Philippians and look for these themes of service and of joy. And the other thing that runs throughout its pages is the topic of love. It's a very practical epistle. It is a reproof epistle for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Ephesians. And in our next session, we'll begin into Philippians chapter 1 and see this great church epistle of Philippians in greater detail.